The word of God I want to read this morning is found in the Gospel of John chapter 4, and I begin at verse 7. The Gospel of John chapter 4, I begin at verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Let's pray together. Thank you, our Father, for the privilege we have to fellowship in your word. Bless us as we tarry this half hour together by the radio. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. When we concluded our study last week, we said we would continue to search the scriptures on the topic or on the theme of salvation of God. And so, this morning, I want to talk with you about what saves and what does not save. The natural response of man is, we would like to believe we can do something. I walked in the other day into a situation where the question was put to me, "Who will go to heaven?" One of the patrons present replied, "The one who earns it. You have to work for it." This is common thought, not only in the community of the living dead, but also among those who claim to be alive, that is, saved. This is about what we want to talk this morning, what saves and what does not save. And so I will begin with the most common opinion, and here it is. It makes no difference what anyone believes or what their religious views may be, as long as they are sincere in their beliefs. I speak to all. Even Christians many times say that's good and often are unaware. They support heresies only because they seem to be honest in their convictions and work for humanitarian schemes. Yes, even in some of our most popular churches of today, preachers refute creeds and their periodicals written supposedly in the interest of the gospel bring contempt through their articles what they call dry orthodoxy. It seems we have walked into a time of history in the church when a loving disposition, a polite education, good manners is replacing regeneration by the Holy Spirit, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and holiness of life. The question then is very simple, and it's this. Will God have us responsible for what we believe as well as have us responsible for our conduct? Or will sincerity, even though we may sincerely believe a lie or an error, will this gain for us his favor? We want to go to God's inspired word, which has the decision in this argument as well as in all spiritual cases. For it is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and so to this end we go to the volume of the book. We find in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." The Jews were sincere in their religious convictions. They also were zealous, and furthermore, zealous for God. and yet they were lost, for Paul wrote that Israel might be saved was his prayer. For in verse 2, Paul writes, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." You see, they had an intense sincerity in persevering and maintaining their religious opinions, and together with that, a devotion to spread it around, letting everyone know. In spite of all of this, Paul states very clearly, 1 of chapter 10 in his letter to the Romans, they were not saved. And furthermore, the Apostle Peter, after fearlessly charging the people they had killed the Prince of Life, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, he goes on to say in Acts chapter 3 and verse 17, "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." Did this ignorance of whom Christ really was as the anointed one of God, or their sincere belief that he was a blasphemer, did this ignorance or sincerity excuse them from their crime in putting Jesus Christ to death? Not in the least bit. For it's Peter again speaking to them in verse 19 as follows, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." The Apostle Paul, speaking of the wisdom which God ordained before the foundation of the world, wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and I read, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Son of Glory." Paul states their failure to know did not clear them of their responsibility, nor however sincere their convictions. For God has again and again said, "He will bring to judgment they who put his Son to death." Let's see if we can find some illustrations in things concerning physical laws and life on the planet that will help us to understand. For example, here is a white substance, a white powder, which a person sincerely believes to be harmless. But if this white powder of arsenic is taken in, and he is stupid enough to act on his sincere belief that it is harmless, by swallowing it, his sincerity will not stop the pain to follow, or even death, which will come. Let's draw another picture. This could help somewhat better. Here's a person who goes to a good, intelligent, conscientious doctor. He's not well. The doctor tells him he is to discontinue a certain intake of food, or it will disease a certain organ in his body, sap his strength out, and finally down to a premature grave. He may sincerely believe that his medical advisor is wrong. His sincerity will not, it cannot stop the results of his foolishness and crime. He has been correctly advised, he has been given a remedy, but believing the information is wrong and following the advice of his own unintelligent judgment, he fails to act on the advice of the physician, the testimony he has been given. His sincerity will not hold back for a moment the coming of his destruction. Here is another illustration. Here is a teenager who is going fishing, and I love to fish. He finds a boat and prepares to launch out onto the lake and try his luck at fishing. Someone calls out to him, informing him that the boat he has chosen will not make it. It's not a safe boat. It has leaks all over the place. But sincerely believing that the warning is the unreasonable warning of an old man, he with confidence sets out in his quest for fish. soon out on the water, he finds the boat takes on water and is taking on water quickly. He is too far out. His sincerity cannot deliver him from going down with the boat, in which he had sincere confidence, even though he had been warned that the boat was not safe. We may ask the question, why doesn't God, who is a God of mercy, why doesn't he respect the sincerity of his creatures in cases of this kind and save them from suffering which they bring on themselves ignorantly? When certain material laws are not obeyed, we suffer the consequences. We receive the earned penalty. I can respond the same is true when we violate certain and fixed advice, fixed laws, if you will, to believe the testimony of the Son of God. We have already read the Almighty God will not change the rules. The fixed stated law in one instant, nor the other. Let's go back in the scriptures to the day of the liberation of Israel from Egypt. I refer to the terrible night of the Passover. If any of the Hebrews had sincerely believed that the blood of a slain lamb sprinkled on the doorposts of their homes could not save them from the death of the destroying angel, or that the I Am was too merciful to carry out the threatened result, their unbelief would have surfaced in their conduct, and they surely would have perished with their enemies. It seems many sincerely believe it is not necessary to believe what God has said is essential to be saved, to be delivered from eternal death. They seem to say, he that believeth not shall be saved if he is sincere in his unbelief. God says, he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, after we have heard both arguments, which one do you think we should believe? Which stand would you put your confidence in? What people say, or have drawn up as a way leading to life and life eternal? Or is your Maker, the eternal God, entitled to your confidence? Which one is it? The Apostle Paul saw us coming as he addresses us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 by writing, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And the Apostle of love, John, in his first letter, chapter 5, and verse 10, "He that believeth not God has made him a liar." Let me reread this. "He that believeth not God has made him," has made God, "a liar." Also, the following in his first letter, chapter 2, and verse 22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" This forces us to make this statement. Either the common notion that a person is not responsible for his unbelief is false, or the Creator of heaven and earth has not given us the truth in his word, the Bible. For man's actions are a total contradiction of God's truth. We need not only a sincere belief, but we need a belief according to knowledge. We must know what we believe, for if a sinner can be saved by believing an error, and believe the error with all his heart, then Scripture is not true, it's false. It has no meaning at all. Let's hear what the Scriptures say of those whom the Spirit has quickened, those to whom he has given life. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, we read as follows, "This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Hear what the word says concerning those who do not know him as God, Lord, and Savior in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. "The understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And then Paul, in the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, "The Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and they that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." I have read these verses that every one of us would reflect on what we believe. My prayer is that the Spirit of God would open our eyes, minds, and hearts to see how shallow Satan's device is when he preaches this doctrine that people are not responsible for what they believe. This is the truth. It's the devil's lie and not God's truth. The law which God, through Moses, gave to Israel had provision in it for sins of ignorance. When someone sinned, not knowing it was wrong to do or too wrong to act the way they did, a provision was made to take care of the sin of ignorance. A provision for the sin to be taken care of was one, but for the ignorance, another provision. Remember, we are speaking of Israel under the Mosaic law. In Numbers chapter 15 and verse 25, I read, "And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance, and they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire to the Lord, and a sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance." Neglect of duty as an Israeli in reference to the law, neglect of obedience due to ignorance, which, putting in plain language, they did not know that it was wrong. They were to bring a sacrifice as God had required of them. Sins committed in ignorance need to be atoned for. No one will be or can be justified by claiming, "If I knew the truth, I might have believed." Nor will this argument absolve us as Christians when we say, "If I only knew what God wants me to do, I would do it. But it's so fuzzy, I don't understand what he wants me to do." David, the psalm writer of Israel, in Psalm 19 and verse 12, wrote the following, "Cleanse me from secret faults." God does not wink at sin. All sin must be dealt with, yes, even the sin of ignorance. Yes, friends, even the sin of sincerely believing error. Sin of ignorance. The sin of ignorance can and will be forgiven through Jesus Christ. He offered himself as a sacrifice for his people, chosen before the foundation of the world was laid. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. His sacrifice atoned for the sins of all who will come to him. Hear his prayer on Calvary's hill. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. He offered himself once for all that we might be forgiven of all our sins. Not some, but all. Paul, to me, seems to refer to this thought as he writes in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 13, "I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." Do not play games with the Word of God, for the Word of the living God will not play games with you. Violations of God's word will not go unpunished. Every violation, Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, receives a just reward. Do not be negligent concerning the word of God. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. I read from the NIV. we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. 4. If the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received is just punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. How is salvation described? A great salvation. It's great because it reveals a great Savior. It's great because it shows how we can be saved from our sins and our misery and to be restored to so great holiness and so great a happiness. Do not sin against this gospel of truth. Do not make light of it, my friend. What is the sin against the Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is neglect. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. What does it mean to neglect? 1. Making light of it. 2. Not caring for it. 3. Thinking it's not worthwhile to waste my time studying or reading it. 4. Not using our time and strength, yes, and faculties to discern the truth from error. And the last point, not to approve so great salvation. In all these, just plain neglect. We see this to be true all around us. Neglect of God's rule for life. Neglect of God's provision for life. He said, "Come to me, and you shall have life. Out of you shall flow life." Do not get caught up with the crowd, the ignorant, for they are without ability or power, which God in Christ Jesus gives to understand the word, which at one time those who are now in the kingdom of darkness disregard, even as we had when we were outside of Christ. My dear people, let us pay attention to this warning. Flee from the wrath to come. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. I have tried as best I can to show you on the testimony of the one who cannot lie that all men, without a single exception, as they are born into this world, need salvation. And I pray God that you will not slight or disregard this word. Your unbelief will in no way affect its truth, not for a moment. But as the Lord lives, your unbelief, if you continue to live in it, will seal your everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed, in that day. These are the words of Paul in his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for this privilege you gave us this morning again to fellowship in your word. That which was shared, spoken, and heard in weakness, we pray, our Father, that you would give those words power, that finding their mark, they would bring salvation to the lost, encouragement, strength, exhorting your people to a holier life. As we go into this day, we pray that you would bless it to our hearts. We'll praise you and thank you for it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.